In a single chapter, the crowds try to worship Paul as a god and then turn around and stone him nearly to death. I think that tells you everything you need to know about the fickleness of human approval. When the people of Lystra want to offer sacrifices to him, Paul is rightly horrified, points them away from himself to the living God. You see, ministry that chases applause and the approval of people will be destroyed by the same people who gave it. Yet Paul gets up from the stoning, walks right back into the city. This episode is a look at why we cannot build our faith on what people think of us. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, July 14th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, coming to you right here from Luverne, Minnesota. Now, Thy Strong Word comes to you with the support of our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We are so grateful for their work. They do great things like translating Luther's Small Catechism, the Book of Concord, but also plenty of other confessional biblical resources into more than 150 languages. You see, they place them into the hands of Christians around the world who get to learn about their faith even more in the language, the same language, their heart language, as LHF calls it, that they pray in and think in. So what began in Antioch with a great number of people turning to the Lord, Christians, continues today. And so learn more about their translation and mission work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. All right, well, joining me in the virtual studio today to help us open up the book of Acts, at least in the chapter we're covering today, Acts chapter 14, it's the Reverend John Lukomsky, pastor emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO, and also a very familiar voice to those who listen to Thy Strong Word. Good morning, Pastor Lukomsky. Welcome back to the show.
Good to be back, and I'm excited. I have not done a lot of study in the book of Acts, but this is just a great chapter. It has so much stuff to say to us today, even though it is the story of the church from 2,000 years ago. So,
you know, and that's what we've been wrestling with as we've been reading Acts. You know, it's the whole prescriptive versus descriptive debate. And I think while we could, in general, pretty easily hand wave, well, it's descriptive, I think that's just a little too simplistic, those two sides. There is certainly things that we aren't called to do exactly as the early Christians do. But at the same time, what a playbook for how to go out and proclaim the message of Jesus to a hostile world. And that's the one in which we live today.
And I appreciated your opening comments about the fact so much I think today is oriented, well, we got to make people happy. We got to make it appealing. And certainly we don't want to make it unappealing.
Right.
We don't need to go out of our way to be annoying. But yeah, that people are fickle. So just being popular is not the root. I think another thing that comes up here is boy, wouldn't it be great if we could do miracles and wonders like Paul does? Although I think, again, this text reminds us, yeah, that didn't really work out all that good either. But there is one thing, and that's what really impressed me about this chapter. There is one thing that Luke emphasizes over and over and over again that does work. It always works. It doesn't matter what the time period might be or who you're dealing with. And that, of course, is the Word of God. So we'll see that emphasized over and over again in this text too. And you're right. So that is not just descriptive. That is prescriptive, I think, for what we ought to be doing in the church.
Yeah, absolutely. And I like what you said too. You know, that's true. We aren't people pleasers. We aren't out there just to tell people what they want to hear. We don't want to give them the six ways to make God smile upon you today. But at the same time, there's no piety in causing distractions and dissensions and just ticking people off for no reason. And I hate to say it, brother, but I feel like some people aren't happy unless they're arguing with someone.
Well, you and I have talked about this before, and you will get no argument from me.
Amen to that. Well, I tell you what, open us up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in our text for today.
So, Lord, yeah, it's always a challenge when we come to your word because these things were revealed a long time ago, particularly, I suppose, when we're dealing with things that are more about history and events than about the teaching. But do open our hearts by the Holy Spirit to see, no, this is all about us. It's all about what we need to do today as a church and about the great comfort we have and you, even as they had this great comfort back then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, brother. Well, what is it that you want us to know maybe before we get into this text? Any sort of precursors at all?
Well, okay. I think the very first verse, Luke sets out for us what he wants to talk about. Now at Iconium, is that how you say that? That's one of the reasons I didn't like Acts, because it has all these names.
It's true.
It says, they entered together into the Jewish synagogues, and here's the key thing, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. See? So it wasn't the signs and the wonders that they did, although we'll talk about that, but it's what they spoke. It was the word that they proclaimed. That's what caused a great number of both Jews and Greeks to believe. And I think we'll see that over and over again in this text.
Yes, indeed. So let's look at what happened last time, though, on the show to give people a little bit of a background. We learned last time that the Jews were inciting devout women of high standing and leading men of the city to stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They shake the dust off their feet and they go to Iconium, which is where we're at today. So, Pastor, we're just going to read in some of the new verses for the text, for the record, so to speak. And then we'll start looking at where the Lord wants to lead us. Chapter 14, verse 1, I'll be reading from the English Standard. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. A couple of things jump out. And first is what you've already said, which is super important. They go into the Jewish synagogues and they spoke. They spoke, yeah. They spoke, they spoke. And they spoke in such a way. Well, tell us a bit more, Pastor, about that in such a way. Because first of all, they're starting at the synagogue, which is pretty typical of how Paul would do things. So why start at the synagogue, I guess, for one?
Well, like you said, that's just been their pattern. Wherever they go, they start at the synagogue. Of course, they're preaching about a Jewish Messiah. So you would think that the Jews would be the first ones to hear and accept. Although I'll just share with you an interesting experience that I've been having. So they gave me money for my birthday back in February for Barnes & Noble gift cards. So what am I going to do? All right. I got all this money. So I bought the Jewish Study Bible. I thought, well, that'll be interesting. So we've been doing our Old Testament devotions, Lynn and I. And so, what do the Jews have to say? And what amazes me is at least in this particular study Bible, they don't have any messianic thoughts at all. We went back and looked at Genesis 3:15, which, you know, that's about the business, about the one coming that'll crush the head of the devil. And I'm thinking, well, how can you not see any messianic connections in there? Nope. They don't see. In fact, they take the word he, and they turn it into they. They make it into a plural, even though it's singular in the Hebrew, because they don't want any thought that there might be an individual who will come. And so we got the same thing here. These people should be embracing the teaching right of Jesus Christ. And yet but that's how you start. They're the ones that God gave the word to. So they're the ones we're going to first offer it to. And then, as Paul says in his letters, because they rejected it, now we're going to the Gentiles. Although, see, the thing is, yeah, there were unbelieving Jews, and we need to talk about that term too, because mm-hmm. it's not actually unbelieving. But no, there are Jews and Gentiles. They are coming to faith in the simple word about Jesus Christ, who came to bring forgiveness and salvation.
Yeah, and actually, let's talk about those sort of different people groups, because they're at the Jewish synagogue.
Yep.
But then both Jews and Greeks believed. So Greeks, I assume, are Greeks who are devout Greeks, as we sometimes yeah. hear it said, but people who are faithful to, at the very least, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. I mean, unbelieving Jews means ethnically Jewish, but not believing in Yahweh or just not believing in Jesus. What does that mean, Pastor?
Well, here's the striking thing. Here's where the ESV kind of misleads us. And I don't know what caused me to click on the word unbelieving and check it out. It's not the word for unbelieving, because that's what you would expect. Pistis, of course, is faith. Apistis is unbelief. But rather the word here is disobedient. So these are Jews that should have known better. This is not a lack of understanding. This is not a matter of doubt. These are people that know the messianic promises, and yet they have reject them out of hand. Okay? So I thought that was really striking.
Yeah.
That it's not unbelieving Jews. It's disobedient Jews who really have no excuse. The Gentiles would have an excuse, right? They don't know, but these people do.
Apitheo is the word for our Greek nerds. And yeah, you're absolutely right. It's talking about people who are like obstinate or refuse to be persuaded, impersuadable or impersuasible, maybe. Anyway, either way, the point is these are Jews, and we're going to assume otherwise faithful Jews to their own religion as much as they ever were.
Yep.
Except they are the ones who are like hard-nosed, hard-headed. And so there's, you know what? We're sick of hearing this. We're going to stir up these Gentiles. And they poison their mind against the brothers. Now, I do know that they flee when they start, you know, people throwing rocks at them. But I love verse 2 where after they are poisoned, verse 3 says, So they remain for a long time. It's almost like because people were causing trouble, they had to dig in a little longer for the sake of their witnesses. And the Holy Spirit gave them signs.
Yeah, and see, that you're right. And so here's the application. Just because someone doesn't receive us right away doesn't mean that necessarily we just pack up our bags and leave. No, in fact, that was all the more reason. As you said, they remained there for a long time. They spoke boldly. They didn't back off. They continued to proclaim it. And God confirmed that then by giving them signs and wonders that maybe they had not been doing before. And of course, the signs and wonders that you're going to see, that doesn't convert anybody. But it does leave people understanding, if you rejected this, it was your stubbornness. It wasn't that God hadn't done everything possible for you to believe. No, God had given you the word. He'd given you the signs. You got nobody to blame except yourself, which of course is ultimately what has to happen. We have to understand that the reason that we have trouble believing is because of us, not because of God, not because he hasn't done what he needs to do, but because we're sinful people too. And therefore, God has to give us something that goes beyond that, that can give us faith where faith is not possible. That's what's so hard for people to understand. But we confess, right? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. And yet that's the key. That's the core to the beginning of real faith, to understand that. And so, yeah. Although I appreciate what you said too, because see, then there's the flip side, the person that says, well, we need to stay there regardless. And if I have to suffer, I have to suffer. But would you agree with me? That's not the pattern of Acts. When it gets to the point that they're going to be stoned to death, all right, we're going to pack up our bags and leave. We don't have to go seeking suffering as Christians. I think there is a sect of Christianity that thinks, oh yeah, we need to beat ourselves. We need what did some of the old monks do? They'd go up on the top of a pole and they'd sit on the top of that pole for days and days on end because they thought, this shows that I'm a Christian because I go out and I seek suffering. Trust me, people, if you need suffering, God will give it to you. You don't need to go look for it. And if you can avoid it, you should do just like Paul and Barnabas did. They fled. And I love that word too, because that's exactly what it means. They were getting out of town.
You know, and we aren't the first ones to sort of think about this naturally. Actually, Chrysostom of the early church, he struggled with it. And he came kind of based it on this idea that they were being attacked, their ideas were being attacked, but they weren't being run off at the beginning.
Yeah.
But at the end, they're being run off. And I think it's from like Shakespeare, maybe Henry IV or something, but the better part of valor is discretion. And so if discretion is the better part of valor, I think it's time once the rocks start flying to say, well, I think this might be a no. If I die here, then there are people who won't hear the gospel. Yeah. And so you're right. As for those others, I wonder if they get that from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I wonder if they take that and they go, well, I want to be blessed, so I'm gonna do things in such a way that people revile and persecute me. Well, the thing is, he does say falsely and also on my account. Pastor, how many times do Christians perhaps say this is persecution because I'm a Christian, when the truth might be it's just that you're a jerk?
Yeah, well, that's the problem too, isn't it? Yeah. And that's what happens if you go out of your way looking to suffer, because right. then you're going to be looking for people to pick on you, and you're going to be doing things to try to encourage people to do that. And the problem, again, is you have to take the entirety of the Word of God. You can't just pull out one verse, because sure, God does bless those who are struggling, those who are persecuted. Right. And it does happen. That's what I'm saying. I've had plenty of suffering in my life, and I look back and think, well, I didn't like it. No one likes to be disciplined at the time. But yeah, I probably needed that for the sake of my faith and to encourage me to love one another. But, you know, Jesus also said, if you extend your peace and the peace doesn't come back to you, well, then shake the dust off your feet and head on to the next town. Although I really appreciate what you just hinted at there. What do? They continue to preach the gospel. So they didn't leave just to be right. leaving, but they leave just as you said, because, hey, we've got a message. This message needs to get out. If we can't do it here, there are other places where we can. And again, that's the focus. They spoke in such a way that a great number believed. And again, they continue to preach what the gospel, because that's what's going to create faith. In fact, I'm going to give a spoiler here, but mm-hmm. when we get to the end of this chapter, despite all the persecution, the word of the Lord is growing, isn't it? Churches are being established and they're flourishing, despite the fact that there are unbelieving, disobedient Jews who are stirring up and poisoning others.
Mm. Well, let's add some more to the conversation. So opening back up my Bible. Yes. So the people were divided. Some signed with the Jews, some, you know, signed on with the apostle. But when an attempt was made by the rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they kicked rocks. So, all right. So verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, had never walked. Well, he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Well, stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds." Oh, wow. So, you know, they come into the city and these people go, "Here's a miracle." Now, first of all, I don't think I could. If I was sitting on the ground, I don't think I could just jump up and start walking, even though I'm not crippled. But he's crippled from birth, and he just leaps up to his feet and just starts walking. It's great. I don't know. Of all this, it's the priest of Zeus that kind of, on the one hand, cracks me up a little bit, because he's just like, yeah, I'm definitely going to get in on this. I mean, this is our guy. You know, he's coming. Yeah, this is Zeus. Remember, I told you, and I'm right. But let me be a little bit more pastoral and Christian about it. Yes, of course, they're going to rebuff this. They should. This isn't right. They're going to chastise them. But doesn't this also show us that deep within the hearts of man, people are looking for something outside themselves? I mean, that if anything, is the lesson of false religions.
Yeah, and see, that's the thing. Well, the Bible talks about it, that the law is written on the hearts. People know there's something wrong. People know there's something missing. And yet they turn right back to the world to try to find answers for that, which if you think about, well, that's ridiculous. The world is the problem. My flesh is the problem. Why do I think that I'm going to find answers to that? Well, I'll find answers. The stuff that I make up, you know, the statues that I build out of stone or carve out of wood. No, I have to have something that's outside of me completely, which of course is what we have in Christianity. Although the remarkable thing, a thing outside of me that has come down and been part of me. right? A God who would come right. and dwell with me and take upon my but flesh. So can I share with you an interesting detail that I got from Claude? Do you know Claude?
Yeah, sure. Oh, yes. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Claude. So, yeah.
Well, anyway, so I'm wondering why the detail that they lifted up their voices when the crowd saw what Paul had done, saying in Lycaonian. I thought, why that detail? So this is from Claude, by the way. So if this is totally wrong, we can blame the AI.
Take it for what it's worth. Got it.
That's right. But I thought it was an interesting insight that the Lycaonian was the language of this province that they were in. That's what people spoke in this area. Although we had the reference earlier to the Gentiles, the Greeks, because that, of course, would have been the universal language. Just like you can go almost anywhere in the world and people understand English. So that was the universal language. But at this point, the people were so overtaken with this miracle that they were speaking in their own tongue. And so Claude suggested that maybe Paul and Barnabas don't really know what's going on at first. They know the people are all really excited, but they're not really sure, what are these guys talking about? Zeus, Hermes. And then when the priest of Zeus shows up, they realize, oh my God, I think that, and which explains then why they rush into the crowd, as we'll hear in a moment, and they tear their garments because they realize, oh my, this is not at all what we want to happen. So I don't know. I just thought that was kind of an interesting insight.
I guess, if you put yourself on the ground standing next to Barnabas and Paul, and you're not, you don't speak Lycaonian or whatever, then they're just people who are really excited, like really excited that we healed this guy, or I guess I should say God through them healed this guy. You know, one of the commentators I read, Smith, he actually points to a local legend in that area, told by Ovid, right? One of these old poets.
Yeah.
And the legend in that area was that Zeus, hence the temple, Zeus and Hermes actually once visited that region disguised as travelers.
Oh, wow.
And were turned away at the door until one poor old couple named Bacchus and Philemon took them in, no relation, and the gods rewarded them and destroyed everyone else. So if this legend and this Ovid thing is accurate, and Smith is a very respected commentator, so I don't have any reason to think it's not. Yeah. So when they came, they're probably, now again, this doesn't counter your point at all, but they're probably very terrified of making that mistake again.
Oh man.
If it's in their history that if you didn't greet the gods in the proper way, like last time, and everybody got destroyed, I don't know. Chrysostom writes, they had a grief inconsolable that they were about to be called gods, and so introduced idolatry, the very thing they came to destroy. That's what happens next. I want to read those verses.
Could we go, before we leave the verses, mm-hmm. could I point one other thing that I think is interesting here?
So
Paul sees this man, and it's interesting, Luke uses a word that he loves to use. It says he looked intently at him. And the concept of that word is you're using your mind as you're looking, you're thinking, you're concentrating. Luke uses this word after Jesus preaches at Nazareth, and he says the crowd looked intently at him. In other words, they were wondering, where is he going to go now? What's he going to do? Is he going to do miracles, or what's he going to say? It's also the same word that is used, by the way, of the little girl who confronts Peter and says, weren't you one of his disciples? And I'm wondering, and I'm going out on a limb here, so if you think I'm totally crazy, which a lot of people do, so it doesn't bother me at all. Well, I'm wondering if Paul isn't looking at this man, and it says he sees that he had faith. By the way, the Greek there is to be saved, not just to be made well. Mm. I don't know if we want to make a big deal out of that, but I mean, there is a word for healing, and this is the word to be saved. But I wonder if Paul looked at him and said, God, I don't know what to do, because I know what'll happen. I know if I heal him, it's not going to be what I want. No, people are going to get all focused on that, and I'm just trying to give him the gospel, the good news of the gospel. But man, he's got faith. How can I not? It's same dilemma Jesus had, right? When people came to him, he just had to heal them until finally, you remember that one story, he has to leave town and go out in the wilderness. And when the disciples find him, he says, you know what? I've just got to go someplace else so I can preach the gospel. So I don't know. I just thought that was interesting too, that Paul doesn't just immediately heal him, but Paul has to kind of think through what he's doing before he does it, because he understands that things are going to get out of hand here, and it's not really what he wants. But
I think it's as good as any other speculation because, you know, Paul's looking intently at him. You know, my question was a little less, you know, why did he pause, but rather what is it in this man where he could see that he had faith to be made well? So I think there's two ways to take it. So faith is pistis, the same faith in Greek. So it's the same faith that we would say is faith. And you're right. Made well in this case is soza. So it's the same for like being saved. At the same time, pistis can also be used as just a conviction. And then soza can also just be used to, you know, saved from danger. So I wonder if it's the opposite, like instead of hanging too much on those faith words, maybe he sees that he had this just eager expectation and desire to be healed. I think it doesn't take anything away from the text, because then we would have to ask the question, well, he's hearing Paul speak. What is Paul saying that makes him think that Paul would be able? Like, how does he have a conviction that he could be healed? So maybe he just has this look on his face, like, and maybe he looks down at his feet and he looks at Paul, and maybe it's just describing a guy who clearly is eager to receive something. I don't know. Or maybe it's both and. I don't know.
Well, see, I really like what you just said there, though, because to me, the danger in this verse is that people will take this verse and say, well, there you go. God won't heal you if you don't have faith, right? Oof, yeah. And that's why you're not healed. Man, you won't believe this, Pastor Boo, but I actually went into the hospital and I was, witnessing, praying with my member. And then there was a person in the bed next to him, and someone came in and said that to him. They said, you know what? You just don't have enough faith. That's why you're not getting better. And I thought, oh my God, how could you say that? They're sick already. And now you're going to throw this on? That there's something, you know. So I like what you just said, because then it's not a matter that he didn't have enough faith,
right?
But it was that he could see the enthusiasm, he could see the desire, and that's what evoked it. Because obviously the Bible is filled with stories of people that didn't have any faith at all. You know, the blind man that doesn't know who Jesus is, and yet Jesus heals him. So I like that. And whatever interpretation would get away from that thought. That if you're sick because you have enough faith, I'd run with that interpretation. So,
well, and I'll just add this one thing too. It doesn't say he believed. It doesn't.
No.
Oftentimes they'll tell us, you know, that he started following the Lord. And Paul, and I know Paul does little things a little differently than others, but Paul doesn't necessarily say, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord, you know, the one who died and rose again for you. I mean, because we sometimes get that preamble. They want to make it clear.
Oh, yeah.
And maybe Paul's learning a lesson here to make it clear. Because let's add, and we can always go back too, but let's add what happens next. I'll start with 13. And the
I'm sorry. I'm going to interrupt you one more time, because I just really appreciate what you said there. Because sure. See, that's the thing. This is a description of what happened. It's not a description of people that always get it right. In fact, the book of Acts is filled with the church making mistakes. And I like that thought, Pastor Boo. You know, maybe this is a learning experience for Paul, that, you know, maybe I should have made it explicit that it's not me, that it's Jesus. I'll remember that the next time.
Well, I'll be fair. I gather that from another episode we had where Paul at the Areopagus is dealing with them on their terms.
And yes.
Certainly some believed. But in the very next episode, after he leaves, he says, I resolved to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. He's like, you know, maybe the all analogies about their empty tombs and quoting their own poets. I mean, yeah, God's work worked, but I'm just going to focus on Jesus, because that's what I don't know. That was a speculation on one of our shows. And frankly, it preaches.
I think it works here, too. I think it works here, too. Thank you. Thank you for that insight. Yeah.
All right. Now let's add some more verses. So when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, that is the priest of Zeus coming and everybody, you know, worshiping them, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. But even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. So Paul, there's a lot here too, obviously. Paul and Barnabas, they don't do what many more unscrupulous men may have done, and that is accepted this worship and made themselves into be gods of some sort. You know, this is literally happened in history, but it also happens quite often when, even in Christian groups, it becomes more about the pastor and his abilities or how suave or good-looking or well-spoken he is than it is the message. So maybe not as dramatic, but this is still something we have to be careful about today too.
Boy, I tell you, see, you hit home for me, because one of the biggest things that I wrestled with in my whole ministry is pride. You know, you preach that sermon and people come up and say, "Wow, Pastor, that was a good sermon." And then all of a sudden, that's how you begin to preach. You preach in a way because you want people to come up and tell you what a great preacher you are. And then you realize, oh, yeah, that's not what I'm here for at all. Right. I don't want people focusing on me. I want people to hear the word. I want them to rejoice in what God has done for them. And so you're right. But again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, see, because I'm sure if Paul was left to his own sinful nature, because Paul says that the good I want to do, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. But we have God, who earlier, didn't it say that? That God is the one that gave him the ability to boldly proclaim and confirmed it with signs and wonders. And so here again, the Holy Spirit keeps them from doing what would have been very natural for their flesh to do. I like the fact, though, how he says to them, "We are also men of like nature with you," because that actually is a reflection of what they said earlier, that the gods had come down and taken on again the same word, the likeness of men. And I like the fact that Paul said, no, we're just slobs like you. In fact, the word nature there struck me, because it's also the word for suffering. And we're all in the same boat. This guy that was crippled, well, maybe you're not crippled, but you're crippled in some way. Everybody has some kind of defect, some kind of struggle, some kind of trial, and we're all together in that nature, that sinful nature. And then, of course, he talks about the good news. We bring you good news. See, that gets back to the word. Let's not worry about the miracles and wonders. Let me tell you about this God, who is a God of good news, a living God, by the way, not like a Zeus and Hermes.
Hold that thought, because when we come back from our break, I also want to talk about how they don't just say we are men, but men with you, and that and more. Paul and Barnabas will barely talk the crowd out of sacrificing to them, but then the mood in the region is about to change. So we'll talk about that and more when we come back from these short messages. Folks, stay with us. This is Thy Strong Word.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning, to learn how you can help introduce people to the Savior. Visit lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and today we are joined by Pastor John Lekomsky. He's co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO, and we're right at the precipice where the crowd at Lystra is still struggling with wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas, but they'll be talked out of it in just a moment. And then they'll try to stone them. But before we get there, remember that if you'd like to add something to the conversations, I won't throw any rocks, I promise. You can email me, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Your questions, comments, qualms, corrections, all those things help shape the program. If you'd like to hear your pastor on the show, be sure to send me his name. We'll have our fabulous producer, Sarah, reach out to him and make that happen. Also, if you have any ideas for a free Text First Friday episode coming up, that's the way to get your ideas to me. thystrongword@kfuo.org. Pastor, right before the break, you know, I just mentioned, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. So men like you. They've been saying that these are men. They've been saying that they're men who are really, who is it? Hermes and Zeus. So men like you, I think, carries a lot of weight there. Because on the one hand, it's they're that they're not gods. But also, I don't know, these are Jews connecting themselves with Gentiles. We still have Acts 15 to come with the Jewish Jerusalem Council. But you can see here, just, I don't know, just how far some of them are coming, especially Paul.
And see, I think that's an important lesson for all of us, that when we approach people, not only as pastors, but as lay people too, that we can't approach them as, or we're the, I just thought, isn't that what we do? We are Hermes, right? We are Zeus. We're better. We're good, fine Christians. We're upstanding people of God, and you're just slime. You're sinners, you know, not that anyone would ever come, but you know, we do approach that way. Like somehow we're better than other people because we do go to church every week, you know, and you're right. In the Christian approach, we have to come, oh no, we're all the same. We have a God we want to talk about who's really a good God and has blessed us. But that's what the surprise is. That's the wonder, because we're just a bunch of sinners too. We have the same kind of doubts and lusts and anger that everybody has. So I think that's a really valid point. And as you said, here it is a big cultural difference between Jews and Gentiles, because normally Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles. And yet here, like you say, they're saying, no, we're just people like you. Although picking up the insight you had earlier, because I had never thought about this, but do you think maybe the problem here too is they don't go to Jesus right away? They start talking about God in kind of a general way, which it's all good stuff. He is everything that it says here. He does give the rains and the fruitful seasons, and he does satisfy our hearts with food and gladness. But maybe Paul should have been talking more about Jesus and what he had done. I don't know.
You know, I go two ways on that, Pastor, because at the Areopagus, you know, while I thought that was an interesting insight from the guest and certainly something I'm going to consider as I think about it, I also think the other way makes sense, too. That is, he was beginning with where they were. So I have all of these philosopher guys. They already believe in God, so I can skip that. They're not Jews, so I don't have to explain to them why the Messiah must suffer. I don't have to do that. So, oh yeah, unknown God. Okay, so yeah, I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. And then he does speak pretty clearly. Here, I just wonder if they're starting where they are. And that is, you know, what does he say? The God, the living God, so it's in contrast to their false gods. He is the one who gave you the rains from heaven, the fruitful seasons, your hearts, satisfied your hearts with food and gladness. So they're thinking, well, no, the gods do those things. And so he is sort of contradicting them by pointing them to the true God. But yeah, I'm with you. Should he have named it? I don't know. Maybe not. The Holy Spirit certainly working with them also. But either way, even with these words, the people still wanted to offer them sacrifices. You know, a person is smart, but crowds, they're tough.
And maybe that's the lesson. Maybe that's the lesson. See, you and I were struggling to find out what's the perfect way of doing things. And maybe the lesson is, look, there is no perfect way of doing things.
Yeah.
One of the words from our Lutheran confessions that has strengthened me throughout my whole ministry is the word where it says, the Holy Spirit works faith when and where it pleases him.
Right.
Okay.
Gets us off the hook a little bit.
Well, I don't think it gets me off the hook, but it does give me some comfort to understand that there's places where I want the Holy Spirit to do the work, and it just hasn't been. And does that mean the Holy Spirit doesn't work? No, it just means that at this point, this time, that nope, that wasn't God's desire to do that. My job is to continue to do what you have been given the gift to do, not only in a church, but also over the radio week in and week out. And that is this beautiful word about Jesus Christ. And I agree with what you said, too. We need to connect to people where they are. And I agree that you're doing, and maybe that's the point too. They didn't get to the message that would have changed people's hearts. And as a consequence, no, they couldn't even restrain the people from offering sacrifice. And of course, the big point is this will just turn around in just a moment's time. So just because people are pleased with you, even to the fact that they think you're like a god, you better not put your hope in that. Because that can change really rapidly. As any pastor who's based his ministry on trying to be popular will find out.
Yeah, the very same crowds that cheer you as you figuratively come in on Palm Sunday will become the crowds that call for your crucifixion.
Exactly.
You know, and people are fickle. Now, there is a verse in this section, and I have it highlighted from the last time I studied it, both personally and on the air. Verse 16. And I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much into it because the commentators don't seem very plussed by it. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own way. I think I understand this, but I bet there's probably some listeners who are like, wait a minute, does that mean that he was okay with all the idolatry of the, you know, this was all okay until now? Does this mean people are saved outside of Christ before he came? Now, I'm not expecting you to settle all those debates, but what does it mean he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways?
Well, you know, this is why none of the commentators say anything about it, because it's too tough a question.
I mean, it is. It is a little bit.
Well, have you ever noticed that you read these commentaries and the very thing you would like them to answer, they don't even address? Because we're not going to touch that one. Because you're right. What does that mean? I think it simply means that up to this point, there is a different situation, but that situation doesn't apply anymore, right? Because now they are going to hear about this living God. They are going to hear about what he did in Jesus Christ. You know, I've had one person came up to me and they said, Pastor, what about the people that never hear about the gospel? How is God going to deal with them? Which is kind of the same question as here. And my answer was, first of all, I don't know. Okay. I don't know. I know if they're like the disobedient Jews, if they out and out reject it, well, I don't see that there's any hope, because how's God going to save someone who says, I don't want to be saved? How can God forgive someone who says, oh, I don't have any sins to be forgiven? You know, but outside of that, I honestly don't know. But then my answer was, but you do know, right? You understand this stuff. You've heard this stuff. So I don't think you can make that excuse. I think you need to really wrestle with that. And maybe that's all it's saying here. What he might have done in the past. No, if you've heard it now, and see, that's a tough thing to be able to say, but I can't believe. I can't. And then to realize, okay, yeah, now you got it. Because now God, the Spirit, is going to do for you what is impossible. He's going to bring the dead back to life. And that's what he does to all of us spiritually. And what a great thing that is.
To that same question, I often will answer similarly a punt, but I genuinely mean it. And that is, well, it's not our vocation to decide, first of all. But what we have been given is, if you're concerned that there are people in the world who have not heard the gospel, well, boy, I have some good news for you.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you now get to go and tell those people. Like, I think on this side of it, our job is to tell people. And in terms of those who never hear, again, I'm with you. We leave that up to God. We are not saying, as some do, that, well, they are saved outside of yada, yada, yada. You know, they use logic, they use human reasoning, and they put all this together, and it sounds nice. And I'm going to tell you, for all we know, it could be in some cases some of the things they come up with true, but we don't know. And what's missing a lot from our vocation, Pastor, are the words, I don't know. I mean, we're afraid sometimes, and this maybe relates to pleasing crowds, we're afraid sometimes to say either I don't know or it is not known, which is greater, because I could not know something. There's a lot of things I don't know. Pastor Pastor Lekomsky's probably forgotten more things than I've ever known. But the point is, but then there are some things that simply are not known.
Yep.
And yet there's always someone waiting around the corner to tell them they have the answer, which is why, to bring us back a few chapters, that Berean spirit is so true. Because if someone says, oh yeah, this is it, don't be mad. Just say, okay, awesome. Where is that in scripture? That way you can be reassured by God's own word.
And see, that's the thing. The world, again, wants to focus on the things we don't know. And yet we do know so much, don't we? We do know that there's a God who loved the world, that he sent his only begotten son so that they would not perish, but that they would have everlasting life. We know about all these. So why would we focus on the things we don't know when there are so many clear things that we have learned from the scripture? And that's what we hear in this text. That's what they're constantly doing. They're just going back and giving them the word of God. Even when they're persecuted, they continue to preach the gospel. So,
you know, there's a reason, Pastor, that on social media, the things that get the most traction are controversies or posts designed, carefully designed to get you mad at someone or to split groups into two. And we already have that going on. In fact, everywhere they seem to go, it's split in two, Jews, Greeks, or believers and unbelievers. Well, in this case, where Paul and Barnabas were scarcely able to restrain the people from offering sacrifices to them, in the next verses that follow, the Jews, the Jews against them, seemingly had no problem convincing them to be very mad at Paul and Barnabas. And I think it's because their desire to worship them is not as motivating as their desire to be mad at someone, because it's a great feeling. You get a lot of adrenaline, you get some, you know, dopamine in your brain, you feel righteous, and let's hear what happens. Verse 19. But Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Pastor, it's only been two verses, but I got to pause. Can you imagine the satisfaction on these guys' faces when they thought they had gotten Paul?
Yeah.
I mean, they're headed back and they're just like, oh, that was about time, man. We're going to be heroes. Probably even were. Back to that sort of almost sinful delight, because they're gonna hear later that Paul's still kicking, and they're just gonna be like, ah. But the main thing is, I think from this is not my imagination, but Paul gets back up and goes back into the city. We just said that discretion is the better part of valor. Well, in this case, I don't know. Paul's just brave, I guess. But he goes back in, and then he and Barnabas head to Derbe. But any thoughts about them beating him and thinking they killed him?
Well, I think it shows how this is evil, all right? I mean, it might be one thing to say, well, these guys are false teachers, but the anger and the desire to bring everyone else opposed to them, see, I think that shows that, though, this is the work of the devil. And, of course, I think we need to apply that to ourselves, because do we do that as Christians? Do we go into divisive things, and we want other people to be angry with us, and we want to focus on the other person, and if not physically stone them, at least do it mentally or spiritually, throw rocks at them. You're right. That is a clear example of the sinful nature that is in us all. And like you said earlier, maybe even as Christians, we fall into that when we start opposing other Christians. But what I also like in this story, though, is that what do the disciples do? They gather around him.
Yeah,
and that's what we need to do when we see people struggling and suffering, that we just need to gather around them. And lo and behold, guess what? Like you said, well, apparently they didn't stone him to death. They just supposed he was dead because he rises up. And again, that's the thing. In fact, the very next verse is when they had preached the gospel in that city, he just goes back. That's the theme over and over again. I just got to keep preaching the gospel. And I think that's what we need to realize in the church, too. That's all we need to do, is just keep preaching the gospel. And it doesn't mean that everybody will accept it. Are you doing the parable of the sower this weekend? Are you going to be gone?
I'm gone, right? Yes. Yeah, I'm gone on vacation. So, and this week, I think, refers to the week we're recording this. So, folks, okay. I'm actually going to be out of town for about 3 weeks. So 2 weeks of episodes are pre-recorded. No, so I'm not preaching anything, regrettably, this weekend.
Well, anyway, I am preaching. I am going to preach, which makes me happy. And that is the story. It's the parable of the sower. And of course, three quarters of it just doesn't work at all. But the one, the good soil, it does produces what, 100-fold, 60-fold, 40-fold. And that's what Paul understands. Not everyone has to believe me, but I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. And wherever the Holy Spirit wants to work faith, that's what he's going to do, which is what he does do.
I love it. He just goes back and preaches. I got to tell you, again, prescriptive, descriptive, et cetera, but, you know, when I'm sort of complaining about my, you know, deductible on my health plan from the church, I read this and I'm thinking, okay,
yeah. Yeah,
all right,
yeah, maybe
I'll calm down. Yeah. Anyway, so the point is, they get right back up. They go back in. Is it bravery? Yes. But it's also, he knows his purpose in life. This is what, I mean, Jesus has told him, you will suffer. You will see how much you will suffer for my name's sake. And boy, Jesus delivers, as he always does. But Paul's suffering isn't punitive. It's just the result of what it means to stand up to a world that loves to receive things from their gods, but hates to be told that there is only one God and there's only one truth and anything that might dissuade them from whatever they've come up with. And these Jews are the same boat. In fact, the Jews from Antioch, ironically, as much as they probably do not care for, I'll say lightly, the Gentiles of this nation, are joining in with them to run out the Christians, strange bedfellows.
Well, yeah, going against their own beliefs, their own teachings. See, and that's right. How it is, too, when the devil takes charge. He makes a mockery of the very things that you think you're standing for. And just a quick thought occurred to me as you were talking. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's why Paul could go back into the city. They think I'm dead anyway.
Well, that's true. I didn't even think about that.
Yeah. So
we're adding to the scriptures, but now I'm thinking he's like poking his eyes out like, okay, they're gone. Now I can jump back up.
Yeah.
I wonder how much free reign that supposed death gave him for a while.
It might have until they found out, wait a second, what do you mean he's not dead? Oh, yeah.
Oh, well, when they had preached the gospel, it says in verse 21, and you already mentioned this, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Funny enough, right where those Jews were from. 22, there they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We have a few more verses to get through before the end, but there's lots here too. Not only strengthening the souls of the disciples, but I imagine when it says saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, I can't help but wonder if that was particularly in response to them going, Paul, they keep beating you. What's going on? And the truth is we all face tribulations, not always beatings.
Well, and see, that's the thing. That's why you keep preaching the gospel, because there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be trials. No one's going to be free of that. And that's going to be true whether you preach the gospel or not. So you might as well preach the gospel then. Okay.
Amen to that.
Yeah,
I like that.
Yeah. And the other thing that, because we talked about the prescriptive and descriptive, when you say that verse 23 is prescriptive, this is what we need to do today. We need to appoint elders. We need to have churches. We need to have men that are responsible for those churches. There needs to be prayer. And we need to take these people like yourself and commit them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Because being a pastor is not an easy thing. You and I can both tell stories, but we don't have time for that. But yeah, I thought that was really cool too. We need to have a church and we need to have pastors to take care of that church. And so we do that today. And it's a good thing we do.
For those who just like the Greek, that word, by the way, for elders is presbyteros, which is why our Presbyterian friends often call, if not exclusively call, their pastors elders.
Elders, so, yeah.
And anyway, verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went to Attaleia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So this little section ends with them, kind of like when you have a missionary come to the church and give a presentation. He comes back and they give a presentation and they hang out. And I'm sure there's comfort in the gathering of the saints there, especially after everything they'd been through.
And certainly after just hearing that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, it is a reminder that, there were a lot of struggles, there were a lot of trials. In fact, we almost thought Paul was dead for a little bit there. And yet the church has prospered, the church is being established, there's elders being appointed, and all these other cities that you pronounced for me. Thank you very much for that, so I don't have to pronounce them. And then, of course, the key thing here is he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, because as you said, that's going to be the big question. What are we going to do about the Gentiles? But that's for future episodes of Thy Strong Word. But it's important to note, the very people that you thought didn't deserve to be in the kingdom at all are the very people who have embraced this gospel of the kingdom that Paul's been preaching.
Indeed, brother. Well, that's where we're going to have to end for today as we're at our time. But I'm so grateful for Pastor John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-hosting with Wrestling on the Basics right here on KFUO. How can they tune in to you guys? And what are you talking about now?
Oh, well, I don't know. We talk about something different all the time. So,
well, if they wanted to find out, how do they listen?
Well, yeah, just go. Yeah, you can go to your podcast app, whatever it is, and search for Wrestling with the Basics. Or you can go to the KFUO website, of course, and look under podcasts. And we're listed there, too, under Wrestling with the Basics. And of course, God bless you, because I don't, people don't understand. You're squeezing this all in because, as you said, you're going to be gone for several weeks. But
that's right.
The show must go on, doesn't it?
Indeed. And I'm happy to do it. You talked about, you know, a little bit of limited time, just genuinely kind of doing things from Acts. Me too. I this is the second time I've done it on the show, and I've taught it a couple of times in our ministries. But I tell you, I just always learn something new. I love it. Thank you so much, Pastor.
Thank you.
Next time on Thy Strong Word, success among the Gentiles raises a hard question in Jerusalem. Do new believers need to become Jews first? Well, they're at it again. The whole church, though, gathers to settle it, and we come to the Council of Jerusalem. That's in Acts chapter 15. Do not miss it. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in Thy Strong Word.
Thy Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.